Peter chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 7. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with a weighty text. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Lord, the carnal mind, the world system, hates this idea of you being judge, hates this idea of you coming in judgment. The world, and even our own flesh, wants to reject the truth of Scripture. But Lord, you're holy, thrice holy, and we need to take what the Scripture says, and we need to believe it. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to this, and to align our hearts and our lives with this truth, and not be those that are like mockers, but be those that are worshiping you in spirit and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a great mountain called Mount Everest. Where is this mountain at again? Nepal?
Nepal.
My wife actually got to fly around it. Pretty massive mountain. It attracts many people. People pay a lot of money to ascend the mountain. Kind of buy tickets to go to this mountain and try to go to the top. One of the it's a great thing trying to go to the top, but one of the things that people forget is that over 300 people have died ascending this mountain. 300 people died ascending the mountain. And what's the odd thing about this is that 200 of them are still on the mountain. They could not be retrieved. It's too hard. It's too hard to retrieve them. There's no helicopters that can go up there. There's no calling 911 to go get them. And it costs a lot of money. It's expensive. And there's bodies. And people know where they're at. They become markers of where they're at according to where the body. There are popsicles up there. It's crazy. And so why would someone ascend this mountain? With the possibility of dying, with the idea that, hey, I know, I mean, there's dead people along the way. I mean, you know what you're getting yourself into. Why would they ascend this mountain? Why would they want to do something so so life-risking? And we all know this, that we want to accomplish things. We want to be those that do hard things. And in the same way as the church, we want to be those that do hard things for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why would we ascend this mountain? Why would we go hard after Christ, knowing that we're risking our lives, knowing that people might mock us? Why would we do this? For the glory of God. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought the good fight." The Apostle Paul says this. "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. You see that from the Apostle Paul going hard after this mountain of living for Christ. And he recognizes that the Lord is a righteous judge. He's righteous. And he also recognizes that there's an anticipation of his appearing. And so, again, the title of this is How to Survive the Last Days. We're looking at this idea of surviving the last days. And we've already said that through the scripture, we've kind of proven that we are in the last days. And so everybody thinks the last days are future, but Jesus and the apostles say the last days were kind of the past. Now, are we in the... Yes, we're in the last days. And so we kind of talked about that. But in fighting this, in ascending this mountain of working hard for Christ, we must be careful to be equipped. We gave the illustration last week of going like these survival shows. Think of these guys ascending the mountain. Do you think, knowing that they could die, that they would prepare? That they would check their equipment twice? That they would, everybody would be checking their gear, making sure they had the food and water, everything, knowing that there's bodies up there that they could not bring down. So if you get in trouble, it's hard for people to help you. In the same way, we have to be those that are saying, how do we live in this life? Ascending this holy mountain, following after Christ, how do we think and live? And so what we're going to find here are three important actions the last day survivor should practice. These are important. These are life-giving. We have to practice these things. And the purpose of this is that you would think and act correctly as you wait for Christ. Again, what should we be doing as we're awaiting the coming of the Lord? How should we be thinking and acting? Again, the flippant one that just runs up the mountain says, I can do this, doesn't take drink or water. Is he going to make it? He's not going to make it. And yet, many Christians today act as if everything is easy. Everything is, I shouldn't be preparing. I mean, they're lounging around, and they should be thinking and acting, preparing to serve Christ. So, in way of review, remember in chapter 1, verse 1, we saw this idea of salvation. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 says this, Simon, Peter, a bondservant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours. Again, we said that we are those that have received a faith. So it's important that we, as we're going along this journey, it's important that we understand that we did not save ourselves. It was not by works. It was not by your intelligence that you came to Christ. He saved you. He acted. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He said, rise, and you arose. And that's what God does. But we have to have this straight. We have to think about this. And not only that, in chapter 1, we saw the standard. In verses 6 through 7, the apostle gives us the standard of living. He's trying to prepare these Christians and say, do righteous acts. We also saw that he exalts the scriptures, the apostles, and the prophets. He exalts the scriptures. And in chapter 2, verse 1, we start to get this idea of the squeeze. Remember 1 Peter, we started this year, last year, or this year, coming to an end. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Remember 1 Peter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. And he says what? They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he says, too, that they are chosen. What was happening? Again, the church was being persecuted by the Jews, pushing them out. They're bringing the gospel to the whole world. And yet, there's this, and at the same time, now we see that the Romans are pushing back, and there's this squeeze going on. And so, this persecution of the church. So, these are the few things that we learn. And then finally, we talked about the speed. It seems like Peter is adamant that these things are coming quickly. Quickly. And not only that, and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, there's this overall consensus when you read the New Testament that judgment is coming quickly. Judgment's coming. And see, the mockers would say, yeah, it's been 2,000 years. So what's going on here? And so a lot of this, I believe, and I'm going to try to prove, is that it's really focused on this idea of 70 AD with the destruction of the Jews, the destruction of the temple that Jesus prophesied about. And so we're going to talk about these things too. So again, in this passage, three important actions the last day survivor should practice. You want to make it? You want to make this climb without being turned into a popsicle? Then you must put these actions into practice. These actions, these thoughts, the way of thinking. And the purpose, again, is that you would know how to think and act as we wait for Christ. All right, let's get into this. We're going to review. Basically, the first point is just a review from last week. It says this: the last day survivor must remember the scriptures. The last day survivors must remember the scriptures. We talked about this idea of family because he says in verse 1, this is now, and then he says beloved. He sees them as family. He sees them as brothers and sisters. And I ask this question, do you see the church as your family? We brought up the passage where where Jesus is teaching. His mom and his brothers and family are trying to reach them. They give word. They can't reach him because the crowds are all around them. And then he sends word, and basically they're trying to communicate with him. They want to be with him. And they say, hey, your sister or your brothers and your mom are out there. And he says, who is my brother? Who is my sister? And he points to the guys around him, those that do the will of the Lord. And so even though we have biological family, even though that we have a family that is biological and that they're saved, there's this important idea of knowing that the church is your family. Do you view the church this way? And so we saw some of that. Not only that, I kind of made a case that the world hates the family. Have you seen these videos? Maybe you've seen these, the Dink videos, the Dinks. Anybody know about the Dinks? So dual income, no kids. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and they're proud. They're saying, hey, we don't have kids, and I can go to Starbucks every day. I'm like, oh, wow. We don't have kids, and we can do this and do that. Go to the zoo. We can travel. We can whatever. We don't have kids, and they're not only they're proud of it, it's almost like they're taunting those that have kids. There's a culture of death that hates family. There's a culture of death that hates the idea of this structure. And if you hate family, you're going to hate the church. If you hate family, you're going to hate the church. They do not honor the father and mother. They do not care about family. And they disobey what the Lord has prescribed in Genesis, and when I think is a command, be fruitful and multiply. So the way that most of us should be is trying to have family, getting married, and having kids. Not being proud that we have dual income and we're not living for the family. We also looked at the focus, where Peter is trying to stir us up. You see that in verse 1? He's stirring us up. He wants us to focus and consume the Word of God. Make it part of our lives. He wants us to focus on what has been written. He knows that that's going to protect you. If you know the Scriptures, if you know the truth, that's going to protect you in this walk up this mountain. That's going to protect you. That's your anchor. We have to have a culture that is focused on the Word. And again, I bring up every week, are you in the Word? What's your Bible plan? Are you in the Word daily? You should be in the Word as a Christian daily. You should be in the Word. You should be praying daily. Are you? Again, what are you focused on? Are you focused more on the culture? Are you focused on what all the thing the culture gives and all the entertainment that's out there? Are you disciplining yourself and saying, what does the Scripture say? Does it have life? Is it valuable? Is it more valuable than gold? Or is that a lie? Is it tastier than the best foods? Or is that some falsehood? No, my friends, if you believe it, then you'll be in the scriptures. And so we saw the family, the focus, and then finally we saw the fathers. And again, the rejection of family, the rejection of the word of God will lead to the rejection of all society. Think of a family, there's a dad, and there's the culture hates dads. You think of the church, and now the culture hates pastors. Because there's some bad pastors over here. Because there's some bad dads over here. And the culture will hate the governing authorities, which seems more legit sometimes. Right? But there should be a submission. And I bring up Matthew 23, where Jesus is speaking to the crowds. This is important. Verse 1, Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. So kind of get that visual. He's not trying to hide this. But he says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. All right? They've exalted themselves. And they kind of have some legit rule here. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. You see that? All that they tell? I mean, the Pharisees, the bad guys? All that they tell me, do and observe? You see Jesus upholding the structure of society, upholding the structure of what he's laid down. But then he says, but do not do according to their deeds. Can you see that? Is there a category for respecting authority, but realizing, yes, there's hypocrites. Realizing, yes, there are men that do evil. We have to have this category. We just can't throw out the structure in which God has established in society, in the family, and in the church. We must exalt that structure because our Lord did. But notice that he spoke and preached against these Pharisees to their face. Right? And so he was saying, you got to follow them in as much as they follow the word. But don't do what they do. Why? For they say things and do not do them. They're teaching, they're laying down all these burdens, but they're not doing them. So they're hypocrites. So that's what we saw. Last week, the last day survivors must remember the scriptures. See how fast that was? Now look at the second point. The last day survivors must understand the mockers. And again, we went over this. The prophecy, and it basically said that all scripture is a lot of scripture is prophetic in that it's showing that the mockers will come. It's saying that these false teachers will come. And that should give you a sense of, this is expected. False teachers are going to come? Okay. Isn't it nice to know, hey, you're going up this mountain, be careful. There's a cliff on the other side. We're going to put a little warning sign there. And this is the way the scriptures warn us and say, oh, we're going to ascend this mountain, but hey, there's a warning sign. Don't be dismayed when you see it. Don't be dismayed when you see the dead body right here, right? As you ascend this mountain. And so the scriptures are saying the mockers are going to come. They hate Christ. And if you follow Christ, they hate you. Accept it. Or are you trying to be friends with everybody? Like, you can't be friends with everybody. Those that follow Christ have enemies. Those that follow Christ have enemies. Does Christ have enemies? We know he does. Do you have enemies? Are you trying to be friends with everybody? Do you have any enemies? Are you standing up for anything? Are you making anyone mad? Are you making anyone uncomfortable? Jesus made people uncomfortable. You should be pushing back on the sins of society. You should be pushing back on the sins of your friends around you. Don't let them just get away with it. Call them out. Are you doing that? Or is your life more important than Christ? Because we don't say things and we don't rebuke because we want people to like us. Guys, this is our natural tendency. We need to fight against this. we need to realize that there is going to be conflict. There's going to be this prophecy of the mockers. And what are the mockers preaching? What are they saying? What are the mockers teaching? Look at verse 4. And this is important, because the whole world is saying this. The whole world structure is saying this. The zeitgeist, I guess, of the world is saying this. And what are they saying? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Guys, get in your hot tub. Relax. Just chill out. God is not going to judge us. Again, why was Jeremiah called the weeping prophet? Mr. Scott called him the weeping prophet because Israel would not listen to the warnings. And what were the false prophets saying at that time? Peace, 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 peace. And for this section of scripture, it kind of plays into that. Jeremiah is kind of representing, well, the prophet. But what is Jesus and what is Peter representing now? Because the temple was torn down. They were destroyed. And I think that the temple here is in view. It was torn down and was destroyed. And so a lot of similarities in this section. They're preaching that there is no judgment. They're preaching that there is no judgment. The illustration I like for this is this movie I watched. I forget the name of it, but barbarians basically were coming. The civilized kingdom was like, hey, we can talk to these people. You know, they're used to making deals. We'll cut a deal. They have riches. We have riches and wealth. And of course, they've already, killed some of our people. But, you know, we'll let that go. And of course, they're coming closer and closer. But we'll be able to reason with them, right? And so the king and all his pomp and his, all the things that kings wear, robe and a crown, is going to reason with this barbarian that's coming. He's going to reason with him. Hey, we can compromise. We can talk through this. I mean, I have things to offer. And so the barbarian is approaching him. But before the king says anything, the barbarian takes out his sword and cuts his head off and puts his sword back within a second. The king was wrong. There is no compromise with the world. Do you understand? As Scott said, they say peace. They say peace, but there is no peace. Jesus Christ is king, and he has a kingdom, and he is warring against his enemies. Will you war with him? Guys, it's the idea of no neutrality. Many Christians and many in the world think that there's this place that we can go to. Again, it's kind of like the hot tub. And we can sit around and we can discuss these things. I mean, we can be reasonable with these things. But my friends, they are liars. The Christian thinks that, hey, we can make some effort. We can do some things. We can make some headway. But all they will say is compromise. Just don't say these things. Just say these other things. Don't be like this. They're actually the ones in control. There is no neutrality. There is a war at hand. And how are you living? Are you living as if you are in a war? Are you very comfortable? Hey, I got my windbreaker and I got a canteen. I'm going to ascend this mountain. I'm going to run up this mountain. Or are you preparing? Are you understanding? Will you join Christ in this war? And so that's what we saw last week. And finally, look at this. This is so fast. The last day survivor must embrace the day. The last day survivors must embrace the day. And what are we speaking of? The day of the Lord. The day of judgment. You must embrace this Are you willing to embrace this? Think of embrace. You think of, you know, there's a cute little cuddly kid, and you grab the kid, and you snuggle up with the kid. Will you guys snuggle up with the judgment that's coming? Or are you going to push away from? I'm telling you, you're in grave danger if you start pushing away from the idea of the judgment that is coming. You are in grave danger. You're giving things over that you should not give, and you are in danger of losing, or maybe being an apostate, or losing what you did not have. Again, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but some of you are going to be put to the side because you have not dealt with the judgment of God. Kind of like the nail in the coffin, right? You need to put a nail down and say, this is done. Some of you today need to settle this in your mind, and you're going to be given a great opportunity to say, no, I do believe that judgment is coming. I do believe. Look at verse 5. This is so important. It says, for when they maintain this. Again, what were they saying? Judgment's not coming. Verse 4, they were saying, judgment's not coming. Ever since the fathers fell asleep. And again, I think some of this is the prophets, and I think some are the modern day apostles. But some of these people have fallen asleep. They've died. And they're saying, everything has continued as it was. Everything is at peace. We're not going to face judgment. But then Peter says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. This verb here, lanthano, in the Greek, equals or means not taking notice of something, escaping a person's notice. So Peter's not saying that they just missed it. He's not saying that they just didn't understand, but that they intended to miss this. They will not deal with it. They are purposely trying to miss this. These false teachers, these mockers, do not want to believe what they know that has been written down in the scriptures. They do not want to believe this. They reject the day of judgment. They reject the coming of the Lord. Christian, do you reject this truth that judgment is coming? Again, emotions play into this. We all want the Disney movie to be true. We want all our inner voices and everything within us to be exalted, right? We want the story to end where everything is at peace. But what is the key ingredients to every good story? There's an enemy. You can't get around it. There's an enemy. And if you watch these things, you want that enemy to be put down. You want that enemy to die. Everything in you thinks of justice. Every good movie has this idea of justice. And we all know that the bad guy needs to be put to an end. Yet, when the story of Scripture is given, when God pens down a story, we say, no. Not us. I mean, we're the bad guys. Do you understand? You're the bad guy. You're the one full of sin. And only by the grace of God, only because God saved you, that He has made you and lifted you up and raised you and brought you into His kingdom. But there's still bad guys out there. There's still this story that must play out. All this is very important. And we must understand how to face the enemy and how to fight the enemy. Do not minimize the seriousness of your sin. That's what this is all about. It's all about saying, I'm not that bad. We're not that bad. We're all okay. But no, you are that bad. You are that bad. And if only by the grace of God giving you faith, only by the grace of God lifting you up, He made you. He sprinkled you with His blood. Can you see that? Why would the world hate this message? because they have to face their own sin, and they don't want to. They want to make God and Christ into something controllable, but Jesus Christ will not be put in a box. He's not going to be controlled. So you either follow him and what he has said and what he has taught, or you make up your own God. This is Jesus. And you fashion a little idol. See how pretty he is? Put him in my pocket. And now he's controlled. Idolatry. Idolatry. Guys, if you don't get this, if you don't embrace this day, you're in grave danger. Romans 1:18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because that which was known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse." Do you believe this? Do you believe Romans 1? The wrath of God has been revealed, and they, it was us, but they, now the enemy, is suppressing, pushing down the truth. The great illustration that we always hear is that there's this beach ball. You know when you're in a pool and you push down the beach ball and you're holding it, and that beach ball wants to come up. It's so fun. You can come up to your friends and let it go and it jumps up in their face. Right? This is the idea of suppression. This is what ungodly people do. They suppress the truth. They push it down and say, "There is no judgment. There is no judgment. There is no judgment that's coming. No." And the scripture says that they know it. And then we have well-meaning Christians or stupid Christians that say they don't know what they're doing. So it says they know. You don't believe the scriptures if you believe that. They know. No, I mean, they sit and they're atheist or agnostic, and they want to have these discussions, and they're really trying. They know. You know, they're liars. Now, we find out later on that they sear their conscience, and they go further in sin, and they further in darkness. And there's a point where maybe they can't come to Christ. I don't know. But they know. It says in verse 21, "For even though they knew God," past tense, "they know God, they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And they, at the same time, arrogant, they profess to be wise as they become fools. Guys, the heart of man hates this message. The heart of man rejects this message. We do not want a Savior. We believe we are the Savior. We do not want Christ to pay for our sins. We are not that bad. My friends, we are that bad. And how do I know that? Because Christ gave his life. He shed his blood. Do you understand? When you reject the judgment of God, you're rejecting the work of Christ and what he did. I mean, it's serious. Guys, the only way to fight your sin, the only way to help your lost friends, is to embrace the day of judgment. You need to snuggle up to this idea. You need to hold on to this idea. Yep, Lord. And maybe you are struggling with it. Ask God to help you. Lord, I know I push this aside. I know that I try to make the scriptures say things that shouldn't. I know my emotions get in the way, but I have to embrace this. It's not like you want people to go to hell, But if you don't embrace this, you will not help the people that are going to hell, and you will be sidelined. You will not be used. If you can't get this, you're going to have your... You might be saved, but are you going to be used of God? You're not. Because you won't know how to tell the truth. Again, I always bring up the idea of a train. The scenario is this guy has his ear pods in, and they're really loud, you know? And he's walking on the railroad tracks. He's on the trestle. You're across the way. You can't reach him. You see the train coming. Right? The train is coming. He can't hear it. He doesn't even feel the vibration. Would you not do everything you could to warn the man? Judgment is coming. The train is coming. This is going to be ugly. Would you not do everything you do to warn the man? What do you... Hey, get off the tracks. And yet we say, well, I don't want to offend him. I don't want to, you know, make him mad at me. Judgment's coming, my friends. And so you have to embrace this. You have to understand this. And this idea of magnify the day. Again, the sinner is suppressing. The sinner is pushing down. But we must magnify. We don't do what the sinner does. We magnify. We magnify the day. We talk about this. We talk about this. We don't suppress it. We push it up. We're the ones that love the truth, so we exalt the truth. We don't try to suppress it. We know that we couldn't think of this. My mind, my heart could not think of this and accept judgment. I couldn't do this on my own. It was a gift. If you believe this, if you embrace this, you've been gifted by God, because this is not natural. This is supernatural. Supernatural. So we see a magnified day, and then look at this, a sustained day. Verse 5. Again, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Peter, in a sarcastic tone, is basically saying, you want to bring up creation? Okay, let's bring up creation. Again, everyone knows that there was a creation. Everyone knows that there's a beginning. So let's bring up creation. Again, the atheist knows that there has to be some beginning. But, is he honest? Verse 19 of Romans 1, because that which is known by God is evident within them. They know. God has made it evident. From conscience to creation, God is speaking forth to all peoples, so that there is no excuse. He's speaking forth the judgment that is coming. The judgment that is coming. We read John 3, and we all love that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we're like, yeah, see, God loves the world. But you forget, around there in John 3, it says, because the world was already under condemnation. Yeah, he loves the world because it's under condemnation, and he's going to come into the world and he's going to save some. He loves the world so much that he gave his life, that he came into the world to save some. But the idea that the world is under condemnation means that if Jesus did not invade the world, all would perish. Do you believe that? This is basic theology. And yet many Christians are like, no. No, this couldn't be true. Guys, you have to embrace this. But look at the sustained day. The sustained day. This idea. This is cool. The sustained day. Before we get, again, into these final arguments of Peter about creation, let me ask this question. How was the creation made? Looking at 1 Peter, we just read this. How was the creation made? Who was it?
The Word.
The Word. See that? The Word of God. Notice that by the Word of God, the heavens existed. The creation was made by the Word of God. Look around. Look at the people that you love. Look at the people that are around you. God made them by His Word. God created you. Everything that brings joy to life, the birds in the air, mountain views, the wind, the sun on your face, came by God. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for it? Everything that was made by God's word. Everything. But listen to this. Peter here is not concerned simply with God's creation of the heavens by his word. This is going to blow your mind. And you have to get this. He turns his attention to the earth and says it is formed, the Greek, synasto, it is formed, it takes shape by his word. But more than that, it is sustained by his word. So he shapes it, and he forms it, and he is sustaining it, meaning he's not leaving it alone. He's not leaving it alone. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, in him, Jesus, all things hold together. Did you catch that? All things hold together. What is being said here? He's creator, but he's sustainer. Hebrews 1 says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Are we in the last days? Oh yeah, we're in the last days. He has spoken to us in his Son, whom, all right, think about Jesus. He appointed heir of all things. Oh, Jesus is king. He owns all things. Through whom also he made the world. Oh, Jesus created. Wow. And verse 3, and the radiance of his glory, and he is the exact representation of his nature. And listen to this. And upholds all things by the power, the word of his power. Right now, everything that is sustained because Christ is upholding it by his word. You can't think like the pagans do. You can't think like many people do, that the world in this universe is like a watch. God comes, he creates, he winds it up, throws it over there. He's distant, and everything's kind of winding down. No, it would be better to think of it as a garden. Think of the world as a garden. The first Adam lost the garden by sin. The second Adam gained the garden. He gained it. He's working on the world. John 20, verse 13 says, and they said to her, woman, these are angels at the tomb, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She's looking for the body of Jesus. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus is kind of veiling himself, cloaking himself. And then Jesus said, kind of like what the angel said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And listen to this. It says, supposing him. Mary supposed him to be a gardener. Isn't that so unique, so different? It's like we miss this sometimes in the story. She thought he was a gardener? Supposing him to be a gardener. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. And Jesus said to Mary, well, Jesus said Mary, and then she could see him. Then she knew it was him. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And so she recognized her Lord. But isn't it unique, isn't it weird that Jesus, she thought he was a gardener. What was he doing? What was he doing? Christian, Jesus is not distant from his creation. Guys, if he is upholding the galaxies, if he's upholding the world, if he is upholding the nations, if he is, by the power of his word right now, upholding all things, my friends, he's upholding you. He's not distant. He is near to you. I mean, think of the birds, think of the beasts of the field. They're not as important as his creation as far as man and woman and those that love him and those that follow him. He is close to you. He is sustaining you. So do you understand this? Do you live as Jesus is close to you? Isn't it ironic, though, as we're talking about the judgment of God and how serious sin is, and how holy God is, at the same time, those that recognize their sin, those that can see their sin, and then rely on Christ, now they are so close to Christ. The Holy One. You should not be able to get close to Him. But He is close to you. And then one day, you're be given a new body where you're going to see Him in full glory. This is what this is all about. This story of exalting Christ. And so we've seen this magnified day, this sustained day. He's sustaining all things. And then finally, the judgment day. And again, I'm going to read through this quickly. We're going to go back through this in the next couple of sermons. But the main point here is that I want you to embrace this day of judgment. Verse 6 says, through which the world at that time was destroyed. Again, Peter is arguing through history. He's saying these people are talking about judgment. They bring up creation, and I can point right to the flood. Again, the flood is one of the most attested things in all of civilization. All civilizations say that there was a flood. Now, some won't say it's a full world. Some will say it's a partial. But every civilization knows that there was a flood. You can't get away from it. And yet they say, I don't need to know that history. And so, he says, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do you believe in the words of Peter? Do you believe in the words that Peter spoke? Is there a day where God is going to destroy all those that are unbelievers, all those that are enemies of God? Is there that day? Well, let me convince you, and we'll end with this, a story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Maybe you don't believe the words of Peter. Will you believe the words of Jesus? Again, we're going to talk more about this day, more about this final day, or more about this. Maybe this day was pointing to AD 70. Either way, we can disagree. But you must embrace that there is a judgment. And not only that, we know from the scriptures that a man is appointed to die once, and then what? Face the judgment. So even if you don't make it to this final day, when you die, you will face God. You will be either blessed or cursed. And so we're all on a time clock here. We're all clicking down here. We can talk about how long we have until the end, but we all know that we're dying. We get sick. We know that we're coming to the end. So Jesus tells this story, and we'll end with this. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at the gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which have fallen from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Do you believe what Jesus is telling here? The story of judgment? But think of this, though. As we think about this judgment, And again, I believe there's going to be, it's going to be bodily. Everyone's going to get new bodies, even those that are damned. They're going to get new bodies. And even here, it seems that he has a body. And we can debate this idea of Hades. Did the bodies come yet and all that? But you can look at this text. Maybe this is a future story. I don't know. But he says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes being tormented. He lifted up his eyes. He's looking towards Abraham and Lazarus, and yet he's being tormented. I don't understand all this. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus and in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. I don't get this. I mean, if you're in flames here, you're screaming, freaking out, you know, you're dying quickly. He is there in flames. He is not dying, but he's in agony. And yet he's still able to speak and talk. I don't understand it all. But I believe what Christ has preached. To finish the story, he says, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and there that none may cross over from there to us. So either way, they cannot cross over. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that you may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. What did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. What's Moses and the prophets? They have the scriptures. They have the scriptures. You think Abraham can be a little nicer to the guy? The guy's in agony. They have the scriptures. They have the scriptures. They know. They know. But he said, think of this. This rich man in hell rebukes Abraham. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Again, if they see a sign, if they see all these things, if they have an emotion, then they will repent. How many churches, how many people believe this? But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not persuade even if someone rises from the dead. And we know someone did rise. And the people today, what, do they believe it? Again, we have to embrace this, guys. We have to embrace this. Let's review real quick. The last day survivors must remember the scriptures. Are you focused on the scriptures? Are you reading the scriptures daily? Are you having a constant diet in the Word of God? Are you feeding your soul? Are you enjoying the scriptures? And if you're not, then just be honest with God and say, Lord, help me. And if you come to a passage that's hard, say, Lord, help me. And start to read. Hopefully what it does is it opens your heart and mind to try to understand what's going on. That's a part of it. There's a study in reading. It makes you say, what's going on here? I want to know this. Don't be afraid to read the scriptures. And don't be afraid to make a habit of the scriptures. Again, we saw that the last day survivor must remember the scriptures. And then second, the last day survivors must understand the mockers. Understand that these people are going to come. They're going to hate Christ and they're going to hate you. It's been prophesied about. And what is their main preaching? What is their main teaching? There's no judgment. There's no judgment, even though they judge you for loving Christ and following Him. There is no judgment, but I can be the judge. Right? They're hypocrites. They're fools. They're mockers. And they want you, they want to separate you from the devotion of Christ. They want to separate you. They want you to follow after the way of the world. Come with us. It's so much easier. This wide way over here. Of course, there's some destruction at the end. But come with us. They want to drag you with them. But we go the narrow way. And then lastly, the last day survivor must embrace the day. Are you embracing the day? The pagan is suppressing the truth. Why would you follow after them and say there is no judgment? Why not exalt the truth and tell people, no, there's a judgment that's coming. There's a train coming down the track. I want to warn you. Soberly, I want to warn you. I'll reason with you with the scriptures, but this is important. Is it important? The way to save these people is not to go along with their deception and lies and say everything's going to be okay. Just say this prayer real quick. Just come to church. You're just going to make them twice the son of hell. You're going to bring them into religion, and they're going to be like the false prophets in the church. You tell them the truth about the judgment. And then the sustained day, and this is so amazing that Jesus Christ is sustaining, he's upholding every breath that you take, every heartbeat that you have is because Christ's word is going out. He is that intimate. And just think of this. The church is the body of Christ. He is affecting and finishing this story and glorifying himself. And how is he doing that? With his body. What is his body? The church. Imagine this. He wants to use us, sinning people that he saved, to actually do his will on earth. He wants to use us. Will you be used? And then finally, the judgment day. Again, was the story of Lazarus that he told, and this rich man, was it just made up? Is Jesus trying to get us to be good? Is he trying to deceive us? Or is it true? Again, we have to be those that embrace the truth. Here's the challenge this week, and maybe a prayer that you can participate in is, would you go to the Lord and ask him, Lord, am I acting and am I thinking as someone that is eagerly awaiting, as someone that is trying to ascend this mountain, someone that's trying to run this race? Am I doing these things? Am I making my life, putting habits and putting things in my life and surrounding myself with people that want to run in such a manner? If not, you need to ask God to help you. You say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Help me to do it this week. All right, let's pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord. We're amazed at this heavy, heavy subject, but we all must face it. And through this, we rejoice in our salvation. We understand, unlike the world, that we have been saved out of great destruction. And so that must build up our hearts to be so thankful, so wanting to serve Christ, so happy that we get to serve him and escape this. And what we have is so glorious that we get to dine and eat and worship our Lord forever and ever. Lord, thank you for this great salvation. Thank you for what you're doing in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.